This morning, if you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 9. And as you'll see on the screen, the title of our message today is Who We Are as Christians. This is Peter who is writing, we know, to a group of believers who are under great persecution. And so he writes this letter as well as 2 Peter to encourage them to remain steadfast, to be strong and resilient in the midst of their persecution. Now, who was persecuting? Would be a great question. That would be the Roman Empire. They were beginning to sort of stretch out into the New Testament areas, and we're not exactly sure where Peter is writing, but we know wherever it was, the Roman government was trying to suppress the church. And so they were paying a great price for their faith in Christ. And so Peter is aware of this, and he is writing to remind them of what's most important. And I think it's good for us to look at this passage, and we're going to look at it from the angle of what it is that we as Christians, who we are, what are the privileges, what are the things that we find when we begin to ask that question, who we are as Christians. Because this certainly is something that Peter is wanting this church to understand in this New Testament times, and it's something that we too need to understand. So let me pray, and then we're going to jump back in, and we're going to read in verse 9, and I'm reading out a New International Version this morning, and then we're going to come back, and we're going to look at that question, who we are as Christians. And Peter gives us three things that I want us to think about this morning in regards to that. So let's pray, and then we'll read together. Heavenly Father, thank you today for the blessing of your word, for the opportunity that we have, God, to open it up, to divide it, to discern, and to listen to your Spirit speak it into our hearts. And I pray for each and every person that may be listening to this, watching this, or doing our podcast later in the week, Father, that you would help them to see the truths of what Peter teaches us this morning about who we are as Christians. I pray for the lost person this morning who may have never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And when they're asked the question, who are Christians? Maybe the Spirit of God can begin to help them to see their lostness and their desperate need for Jesus in their life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. So our prayer this morning is that through the message and this passage, what they would hear is really a call to salvation, a message of evangelism. And that, Father, at the time as we come to the end of this, that they would be ready to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. God, we always ask this. Bless the reading of your word. Guide us as we spend time in it this morning. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, we catch Peter in the middle of a conversation. He has been helping the believers to understand that Jesus is the living stone, but that they are the chosen people. And he reminds them of that when he says, starting in verse 9, but you are a chosen people. Now, we understand what he means by that. God chose us for salvation. We accepted it, but it was through the conviction of the Holy Spirit that now is sparked, if you will, by the will of God. We can't just say today, I want to be saved. It has to be an invitation through the Holy Spirit. We know that from Scripture. We know that as believers from experience, God draws us to salvation. And we accept that, but it's begun with His invitation, His drawing. And so He tells us that you are a chosen people. God chose us. And I might even add this, even before the beginning of the world, He knew who we would be. And He has given all of us, every one of us, every human who's ever lived, the privilege to be a child of God. It just hinged on us accepting the fact that He's chosen us to accept that gift. As we said a moment ago, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way that we can accept the fact that God has chosen us. Then he goes on in the next part of verse 9, a royal priesthood. Okay, now that's a reference to what we learn in the Old Testament about the role of the priest. Now in the New Testament, we understand as he then moves on and says, holy nation, we understand that as God dealt with the nation of Israel, he now in turn deals with the church. And we are priests in that sense that as believers, those who have been chosen, who have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, now have the ability, this is an important point, they have the ability now to access directly God in prayer. We don't need a sacrificial system as it taught in the Old Testament. We don't need a priest to run in our stead. We have the ability to pray to God directly and for him to hear those prayers. And so he is talking to believers, and that same message is being spoken to us today. We are a royal priesthood. We have the ability to go to God ourselves. We are a holy nation. We are the chosen, if you will. Then he goes on, and in that latter part of verse 9, he talks about we are God's special possession. Now, we're going to come back and talk about that a little bit more here in a moment. But we are. We are his cherished possession is what the Greek means there. He goes on, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. The salvation that we've accepted through what Christ did on the cross has taken us from the darkness of life into the light of life. What is that light? That is Jesus. Now, as we look at this, and as I've said, I want to come back and I want to look at this in that idea of who we are as Christians. Now, it's more than just a name that we have. It's more than just a church membership. It's more than just something that we throw around flippantly with people because we live in America, we must be a Christian. Well, that's not true. Christians are a title that references those who have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. You're not a Christian simply because of the geography of your home. You are a Christian because you have asked Christ into your life to forgive you of your sins, and now you have moved to the rank of the chosen, if you will, and are living that out daily. So I think it is important that we revisit and think through these things, because we're living in a crazy world where there are a lot of things that are uncertain in the world around us today. We see that in world politics. We've seen that in the last couple of years with the pandemic. We see that often in the display of weather and all of the ups and downs of that, the fear of climate change. All of those things create an uncertain world. But there's one thing in the world that we are certain of, and that is our place, our role, who we are as Christians. So we'll walk through this. There's three this morning that I want us to think about. And so the first one is this. We are Christians because we are his tools. Now, we don't see that reference specifically in verse 9, but when he talks about being a chosen people, and then he talks about a little bit later where we are called out of darkness into light, it's the idea that we have a purpose and a meaning, and we are his tools. Now, we often talk about spiritual gifts and the fact that God has given all of us as believers a spiritual gift to be used in the kingdom work, to draw people toward God. And so that spiritual gift allows us to be a tool. Well, you might ask, what are some of those spiritual gifts? Well, they're in Scripture. Paul writes about them. He writes about them in Romans and in the Corinthian letters as well. And we know that preaching, for example, and teaching is a spiritual gift. We know that administration and the oversight of a church and the functioning of a church can serve through a spiritual gift of administration. We know that the role of the evangelist is a spiritual gift. There are a lot of things that are listed there. The gift of mercy and the ability to deal with people who are in need, those are all things that are counted in that idea of spiritual gifts. Those spiritual gifts now become the way that God uses us, or one of the ways that he uses us as a tool. And so we all have a choice. Are we going to be a tool? Are we going to be the tool that God wants to use? Are we going to be a willing tool? Are we going to be a tool that is submissive? And when we think about this idea of who we are as Christians, we are his tools. There's nothing more or less about that that is important. We need to understand that. And he also, it's interesting, mentions the idea of the priesthood. And so when we think about the role of the priest in the Old Testament, they were there to represent and speak for God. Now, in the Old Testament, that would have been limited to those who were in the priestly class. For us as believers, Now that we take on that role of priesthood, as I said a moment ago, we have the ability to directly access God. We now have a function as the tool of God to now share Him. In other words, what do we say? Represent Him and speak His word to the lost world around us. And so we understand that as a tool, that also means that we're spreading the gospel. We're doing the kingdom work in the different ways that God uses us. And it's not, listen, it's not just limited to spiritual gifts. I think that's a large cornerstone of it. But God gives us a personality. He gives us a passion. He gives us talents and interest. He gives us opportunities. Sometimes our careers, our jobs, the things that we've had experience in doing, even our hobbies, can all be used in ways that God can use us as tools. And again, it's just a matter of us seeing that and realizing that. And now let's put this back into context. He's talking to a group of believers who were suffering. And apparently they were forgetting their role and the privileges and the very idea of who they were as Christians. You might think of it this way. They were losing their identity. And so we as believers know that our identity is found in Him and only in Him. And so as a tool, we understand that part of our identity as a believer, no matter what's going on in the world around us, persecution, suffrage, craziness in the politics of our world, we still are to be a tool for Him. It's not qualified whether we feel like it that day to do it, or whether we see the need to do it, or whether we like the person that God's put in our path. We're to be His tool without question, to be obedient and to be used by Him. Why is that? Because that's one of our functions or our defining parts of us as being a Christian. So as we think about that, that's important. But let's move on to the second one. And this one, he says very clearly in really the mid part of verse 9, where after he talks about us being the chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, then he calls us His special possession. And that's the second one. Not only are we His tools when we think about who we are as believers, but we also are His possession. And when we think God has sent Jesus to the cross to pay the ultimate price, to give His life for our sins. You often hear it said this way: God bought and paid for us through what Jesus did on the cross. He loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us in our place, to be punished for the sin that we committed, not the sin He ever committed. He was pure. He never sinned. But because of that, we now, as believers, are His possession. And as we are thinking about the idea that we're chosen and we're a royal priesthood, we're a holy nation, we are His possession, and not just His possession, we're His special possession. I mean, you can go back to Genesis and you can see in the creation account the order of that, the special place that humans have in that creation. He's put us at the top of the creation. Why is that? Because we're one of His most valued creations. And because of that value, that makes us His special possession. Now, what does that mean? It means He loves us. It means He loves us more than we can ever imagine or that we could ever reciprocate. We can't love God enough to compare to the kind of love that He has for us. And so He loves us. We also know that He's with us, that He guides us, that He has a plan for us and a purpose for what we go through. And our perspective is always focused on Him and not on the immediate sort of stuff going on. You know, not the things that are happening around us, the distractions, but to be focused on Him. Why is that? Because we're His possession. And whether we see evidence of it or not, God is present. He's present here. He's present in your home. He's present with us when we are in the world doing our jobs and going places. And as a believer, He's not just present with us, but He also now is guiding us. Now, one thing that's important to think about here is we have never lived a moment outside the presence of God. He's been present with us our entire lives, and He will continue to be present with us for the rest of our lives. Why is that? Because He's God. And as believers, we're His possessions. And so because of that, He has value in us. And it's not just what he can get from us and what we do for him. It's that we are his people. And just like we see in the story of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament and how he used them and moved them, and even in spite of their sin and rebellion, God still used the nation of Israel. He uses us today. And even in spite of the mistakes we may make and the bad choices we may make from time to time, God still chooses to use us. And there is not a thing, listen to this, there's not a thing that we can do that will change the fact that we are his special possession. He's not going to get to a point and say, all right, I'm done with you. I gave you away. I've thrown you away. You're garbage to me now. You don't exist to me anymore. God's never going to say that, because there's never a thing that we would ever be able to do that would take us from his special possession to no longer his possession. Now, let me qualify that for a moment. The lost person who never accepted Christ, okay, I mean, they are still God's created, but because they've rejected him, they're not counted as the special possession. That is reserved only for those who are believers. And again, that's who he's talking to here. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the believers that are suffering. And as a point of encouragement, he's wanting them to remember, to be reminded that they are God's special possession. And think about this in its context. In the midst of their suffering and all of the things that they were going through, and we don't know all of the details, but we know it was enough of severity that Peter began to write this letter. And he wrote another letter to him, it seems. And so whatever it was bad. It was bad enough to warrant a letter or two letters to be written to them. And so he is trying to encourage them that, listen, in the midst of all of that chaos, you are still his special possession. And you're counted among his chosen. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. There's not a thing that the government or the Romans would be able to do to these people that would take them so far away from the presence of God that they would lose that connection. It's never going to happen. And we know that. We see that all recorded throughout Scripture. All different times we find that people were rebellious but never were able to get out from underneath the presence of God. And so we are his possession. That is a point of encouragement, as I think Peter makes it in this passage. And then we get down to the third one. And this, again, is part of the latter part of verse 9 as he moves past that special possession statement. Then he goes on, he says this, that you may declare the praises of him who called you. Now, who called us? We've already said God calls us through particularly the work of the Holy Spirit. And what does he do? He calls us out of the darkness into the wonderful light. That wonderful light is salvation. And so as we begin to think about that statement, declare the praises, this is where we get the third one. And so as we've said, who we are as believers, as Christians, we're his tools. We are his possession. And number three, we are to be thankful. Be thankful for what? For the fact that God saved us. The fact that even in the midst, in this historical context, in the midst of suffering, God was still carrying out his plan. Now, they may not have liked what he was doing, and may not have liked what was happening around there, but they needed to be reminded that God was still there. And even in the midst of their suffering, he was still doing his work. And so they needed to remember that and be thankful even in the midst of the difficult circumstance. Now, we've gone through that as a nation and as a people in ways that probably none of us ever imagined we would. With all of what's happened in the last several years with the pandemic, and thankfully it's subsiding now and it's getting better and we're not seeing the infection rate, but it's still present with us. But in the midst of all of the uncertainty, even in the height of the pandemic, when churches weren't able to meet and we weren't able to worship and we were online only and there was no physical meeting of the church like we were so accustomed to, listen, we still were thankful that we were able to worship, even though it looked differently, that we were able to see God's hand at work within our church people, and that God was continuing to use us. In fact, he was using us in ways that we never intended to be used. But that was because God was in control. And so while we could never compare to the sufferings that these people were going through as Peter's writing to them. We have suffered some, maybe just a little bit. But in that, we've learned what it means to be thankful for what you got. Listen, I'll never forget the first Sunday that after we were closed, that we were able to open back up and have people gathered for worship. I had been in the online preaching for several weeks, and there would be nobody in the sanctuary. And so here we were now finally allowed to open up and allow people to come back in. And it was a time of celebration. It also, for me, became a vivid moment of truly being thankful for what I had neglected and to the most part had taken for granted for nearly 30 years in ministry. That the gathering of God's people is so important. To be present together in the place of worship, to spend time worshiping corporately. We had not been able to do that, and when we were finally able to do that, it's changed me forever. I am thankful now every time we're able to gather as believers and have prayer together, to celebrate, to have worship, to have Bible study, whatever it may be. And I don't think any of us will ever take that for granted again. Because of what we saw, we learned to be thankful. Listen, Peter knows. Peter knows that God is working in their midst. And they are going to learn to be thankful in ways that they probably never would have been thankful. And probably were thankful in ways that we'll never be thankful because of their unique experience. And so when we think about the way that God works and the things that he does, sometimes the adversity and the struggles are ways that God can use to change us, to point out things, to help us to be grateful and thankful for things that we otherwise may not have been thankful for or ever grateful for. It's God has a purpose in all of that, I promise you. It's not chaotic. It's not just that God is throwing things into the wind and wondering where they land. He has order and purpose and meaning in what he does. And even in spite of us not always understanding it and seeing it, it's still there. And as we go through those times, just like these people would have, going through these times, they then begin to see the handiwork of God. And then what's great is when you look back on it, just like what I explained a moment ago, in the midst of the pandemic, I had no idea what God was teaching us or going to show us or do through this. And then when you look back on it, after that passes, you can see how God was in the midst of that. The whole time, even though you didn't see it, he was in the midst of it. Listen, this is part of the promise that God gives us here. We are his children. And as Christians, we have certain, I don't want to call them necessarily rights and privileges, but we have certain things that define us as Christians and now become part of what we are as Christians. As we've said, we're tools. We're his tools. We're divine tools. We're his possession, not just possession, we're his special possession. And then we're to be thankful in all things, not just the things that we like, not just the things that go well, but even in the bad things. And it's important that as he says in this passage, that we declare praises to him, not just when we feel like it, but in all things. So I don't know where you are with the Lord today. I don't know as a believer if you fully grasp what it is God has done and what he's desiring from you. Maybe you've got all this figured out. You understand that you're a tool and a possession and that you're to be thankful, and you are. But there may be some other believers who struggle with this. And they're just like the people that Peter is writing to here that are in the depths of struggle. And it's almost like they're in a dark barrel looking out at the light and they can't make sense of anything going on. Listen, the good news from this passage is that God is present with you. And as a believer, he still has purpose and meaning. He wants you to be a tool. He sees you as his possession. And he's going to show you how and what to be thankful for. Now, there may be some lost people here this morning or watching this or listening to this who've never accepted Christ. And so for them, this is about finally coming to terms with who Christ is. So let's pray together and then we'll go into our time of commitment. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for this passage and what Peter says as the mouthpiece of God, I believe. And what he says to us as both believers and I think even to lost people, Now, Father, as believers, there's much that we should be grateful and thankful for, as we've said. We need to be reminded that we are your special possession, even sometimes when we don't feel like that. And then, Father, we know that you've given us talents and gifts, the spiritual gifts that we spoke of, all for your means. And so we need to be reminded that we have a function as a believer. And maybe some of us have struggled with that in certain areas. And maybe this morning is all about us getting that kind of right in our mind and being reminded of that, the work at hand, the function that's going on. Now, Father, for the lost person, my prayer for them is that through this, they see their desperate need for forgiveness and that they understand they need the presence of Christ in their life. It's the greatest decision, the most important decision. And when they do make that decision, just like we said a few minutes ago, they are accepting the call of God to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so as we've said, that's not something we initiate. It's something you initiate. And so that feeling of conviction, that desperate need that they're feeling right now of asking Christ in their life, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we mean. God is pulling us. He's drawing us toward his Son and to accept Jesus. So they need to pray a prayer. They need to ask Christ to forgive them and come into their lives and to be rid of the darkness, as it says in this passage, and take on the light. And that prayer would be something similar to this. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have sinned, and so I know that I need forgiveness, and Jesus provides that for me. And so this morning, wherever I'm at, I'm asking Jesus to forgive me of my sins and to enter into my life as my Savior, and I accept him as Messiah, Savior, and Lord. And I ask him to come into my life. Now, if you've prayed that prayer or a prayer similar to that, then I want to encourage you to reach out to someone you know who is a believer, or perhaps call our church or someone you know around you that you can share that with, because it's so important that a believer come beside you and begin to follow up and help you to understand fully what God has for you. Now, as we go into this time of commitment, I don't know what decisions need to be made. As we always say, the altar is open, but whatever it is God is leading us to do, we want to pay attention to him this morning. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.